So last week, I started talking about Esther. This week, I knew I was going to do a part two once I got started. And what I thought I was going to do, how many know God doesn't really sleep? My magic number seems to be 3 o'clock in the morning. I either go back to sleep at 3 or he wakes me up at 3. So he has totally changed it. And instead of talking about timing, I want to talk about position and position of obedience a little bit more. And so last week, I think next week we'll get to timing, but we'll see. Last week we talked about Esther and how she went through the process, how it took 4 years from the time that Queen Vashti was basically fired to when Esther became queen. She had to go through 12 months of beauty treatments. She started living as the queen before she even became the queen. In that God opportunities look a lot like obstacles and are delivered through people. Opportunities arise for those who patiently prepare. There are moments on our faith journey where you can't trace God, but you have to trust him anyways. When it doesn't seem that God is on the scene, but you have to believe he's in the background controlling every piece of the puzzle. Esther's story is a true reflection of the providence of God. I want to keep going through the story, and like I said, we're going to be looking at the position more today. So we're going to pick it up in Esther 3. Esther's already queen, okay? She's been queen for actually 5 years already. So Esther 3:1 says, After these things, King Ahasuerus, which is King Xerxes, promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day, and he would not listen to them, they told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So, as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, not just the one, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. Now, this went down in the 12th year of King Xerxes' reign. So Esther, like I said, Esther had become queen in year 7, so she's been there for 5 years. Haman is now furious and goes to the king because Mordecai, who's her cousin, who actually raised her, won't bow down to him because he doesn't believe in their religion. He is a Jew. So he goes to the king and says, "I think it would be in your best interest to get rid of all these people." Haman had a family history with the Jews. He was an Agagite, which is a descendant of Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites. What had happened, there's a lot of history there, but what had happened, the Amalekites were ancient enemies of the Israelites. So Israel had been commanded by God to destroy the Amalekites. So Haman's hatred was directed not just at Mordecai, but all the Jews. Haman loved power and authority. He was the second in command. It's kind of like if you're thinking, if we're going to think about Disney here, Haman's kind of like Jafar in Aladdin. And Esther's really like the ultimate Cinderella story. Let's go to Esther 3:13. Dispatches were sent by swift messengers into all the provinces of the empire, giving the order that all Jews, young and old, including women and children, must be killed, slaughtered, and annihilated on a single day. This was scheduled to happen on March 7th of the next year. And then the property of the Jews would be given to those who killed them. Haman had decided March 7th, based on lots he had cast, to determine the best day. Little did he know he was playing into the hands of God, because that gave them essentially almost a year to figure out and take her case before the king. Problem is, Esther doesn't know anything has happened. She doesn't know this decree has happened, but she finds out that her cousin Mordecai is mourning and in distress, so she has no idea what's going on. So she sends one of her eunuchs to go check on Mordecai. And Mordecai tells the eunuch, sends it back to Esther and says, tells her about the decree, that they're planning to wipe out all the Jews, which means her too, and that she needs to take this case before the king. So Esther sends back, in the protocol, the queen could not go to the king unless she was summoned. So she knew if she went to the king without being summoned, she could be killed unless he held out his gold scepter, unless he found favor in her. So she sends back to Mordecai, I can't do that. He could kill me. And then Mordecai responded, and this is the verse we probably most know in Esther. Most people probably know this. Esther 4:14 is where we're going to start. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. I want to stop here for a moment. So here's this situation, here's this hurdle. And Esther's first response is, I could die. I can't do this. I don't know what you want me to do. But then she also realizes why none of this makes sense. After 5 years of being in the palace, maybe this is exactly why she's there. This is why all this happened the way it did. She had her but God moment. Her immediate reaction to this was to fast. Sometimes we get so focused on what has already happened in life that we miss out on what could happen in life. She knew that there were two possibilities moving forward. Instead of marching into the king right away and risking it, she stopped and asked for divine help. She didn't just fast on her own, though. She called for everyone to fast. Here's the situation. Here's what's going on. Here's what I need. An important function of community of believers, essentially a family like we are right here, is mutual support in difficult times. We just did a 21-day corporate fast in January. And I can't speak for everyone, but I can speak for our family that this is the January during the fast is probably one of our most exciting times of the year. There are a lot of good things that happened. There were a lot of things that did happen that didn't seem good, but God is always moving in the background. There were a lot of things set in motion, not just for this church, but for individuals, and I know especially for my family. So I wonder how many times when things get hard at work, in your families, in your kids, in your finances, our first thought is to stop and fast. Look at what she was willing to sacrifice. If I perish, I perish. It wasn't about the food. God was in control, yet Mordecai and Esther had to act. Breakthrough comes when we don't know how it's going to work, but we run out knowing that it will. I said this last week, that we should live like it's up to him and work like it's up to us. I think of Abraham and how he had Isaac on the altar, and his breakthrough or miracle didn't happen until the knife was in his hand. He was testing our obedience, or he is testing our obedience. Are we looking out for number one, or are we willing to do it? She had no idea what the king would do when she first walked into the inner court, but she knew she had to get God's attention first. She had to center it back to the one who could save her. She had to get a little courage and strength behind her. God chooses to work through those willing to act for him. Esther really gives us the model of when we face difficult things in our life. First, she calculated the cost. She knew that she could die. She set her priorities. The Jewish people, and then she says, she knew she could die, but then she says, if I perish, I perish. So she set her priorities, and the Jewish people, the whole Jewish people together were more important than her one life. And she prepared. Said she prepared, she prayed and fasted. Then she determined an action plan and moved boldly because We'll see in a little bit, but then on the third day of her fast is when she went to the king. She didn't wait very long, but she did get his attention first. I wonder if she would have walked into the inner court as soon as she got word, if he would have killed her. Like I just said, on the third day of her fast, she went into the inner court, and it says she found favor in his sight, and he held out his gold scepter. If she didn't fast, if she didn't prepare, would that have happened? We don't know. This takes us back to the process we talked about last week. We know what we have to do because we've had a dream, a vision, God spoke to us, a tug in our heart, or we figured out what our role is, what our calling is, but is it time yet? She didn't just go in there on the third day and tell him. She asked if Haman, who was the one who issued the decree, if they would come to a feast that she was going to prepare that night. They agreed. I wonder if when she first went into the inner court, if she thought, maybe I'm going to tell him. We don't know. Did she get there and became nervous and scared and frightful that she just said, why don't you come to my place and maybe then I'll have the courage to tell you? Or did something inside her scream, no, not yet? We don't know. But they did go and they went. And towards the end of the night, King Xerxes asked her what she wanted. At this point, she still doesn't say what is going on yet, except that will you come tomorrow night, and then I will tell you. He agreed, so they left. As Haman was going home that night, he saw Mordecai at the gate, and Mordecai still refused to bow down to him. This made Haman really mad, really mad. So Haman goes home, he's got his wife there, he's got some friends there, and he's frustrated and angry, and he's telling them what's going on, and so they kind of devise this plan to come up to kill Mordecai the next day. They're going to do it tomorrow. I know most of us are thinking about Esther, but I want to take a moment and talk about Haman. Haman leaves the feast on cloud nine because him and the king were the only ones invited. He's in the elite group. He's arrived. He's big stuff right now. Then almost immediately, as soon as he leaves, he loses this feeling and becomes infuriated with Mordecai, to the point that he's willing to kill him the next day. What causes this shift? I think it's pride. How many of us lose our peace because pride gets in the way? Peace is a choice. We have to ask for it. And when we ask, there will probably be something around the corner that tries to steal it. That takes us back to what we've always done. But if we want our lives to look different, we have to do something different. Several months ago, I had a situation come up with work, and I became really frustrated with one of my coworkers. I had kind of finished my job, and I was doing what I needed to do, and then I had decided that I was going to go talk to her. I was going to go let her have it. I was done. How many of us have been there? Okay. So I'm trying to find her. I can't find her. And so in my head, I am practicing everything I'm going to tell her. Why she hurt me. Why I'm angry. Why does she do this? All this stuff. Okay. So I've got it all planned out in my head. I know exactly what I'm going to say. I finally find her. And now, you know, I've built up the courage. I know what I'm going to say. I'm going to give it to her hard. And as soon as I see her, it's like God just grabbed my shirt, made my feet cement. And he said, you are the pastor in this place. I'm like, what? No, I'm going to go tell her how she's rude and hateful and hurtful. And this hurt my feelings. You are the pastor in this place. Would she come to your church? I didn't know what to say. In my head, I was like, I don't know. So I had two choices at this point. I could go ahead with my plan and tell her what I thought, or I could stop and give her grace. It's all about perspective. It actually came out later. I don't remember if it was later that day or the next day, maybe, that she was having some major personal problems. Some stuff was going on in her family. When I found out, I was like, I probably would have acted the same way. So had I gone in to give her exactly what I was thinking, I have no idea what would have happened. I have no idea if it would have crushed her in that moment, if she would have given up. We have no idea. My perspective was all about me and why I thought it was wrong. When we change our perspective, it has the ability to affect others' perspective as well. It's a ripple effect. Are we changing the atmosphere or are we stirring it? Here's how God works, though, behind the scenes. So they had this night with Esther. They both go home. Haman goes home to his wife and his friends. The king goes to sleep, but he can't sleep. I don't know if he struggled with sleeping, but that night he wanted something boring to read to put him to sleep. We kind of do that sometimes, right? Did he leave Esther's feast wondering what she was up to? Was he unsettled in his heart about all this? So the king has the book of memorial deeds of King Xerxes brought to him to be read. While reading it, he hears of how Mordecai saved him by telling of a plot to kill the king by two of the eunuchs that were at the gate. So King Xerxes asked what was done for Mordecai, and the servants replied, nothing was done. So here's the funny thing. When the king sees Haman the next time, before Haman can tell the king that he's planning to kill Mordecai, tell him of his plan, the king asks Haman first, what would you do to honor a man who truly pleases me? Of course, Haman thinks he's talking about me. Who else would he be talking about? So Haman gives this list. Wear one of the king's finest robes, ride on one of the king's horses, put a crown on his head, let him be given the robe and horse, and go through the town proclaiming, this is what the king does for someone he wishes to honor. I would have loved to have been in the room when King Xerxes said, do this to Mordecai. Can you imagine? Can you just think of Haman's face right now? I'm sure his jaw hit the floor. He probably had no idea what to say. He was headed to tell him he wanted to hang Mordecai, and the king wants to honor Mordecai. I wonder, had Mordecai not been faithful to where he was planted, if he hadn't done his job to the best of his ability, then would he have been killed? I wonder, had he been killed, if Esther would have went ahead and asked the king to spare her people's lives? Some of us get mad where we're planted. Why are we in this family? Why do we go to this church? Why do we have to listen to our bosses? Why do we, come on, y'all thought something. Maybe it's saving our life, but we're too busy complaining about the noise. I did a little word search on what planted means. This was one of my 3 a.m. experiences. Here's what Google told me. Planted means to place in the ground so that it can grow, place or fix in a specified position oneself, establish in someone's mind, and found or established. Here's some other words for planted. Drilled, established, founded, initiated, innovated, introduced, launched, set up, started, developed, organized, instilled, infused, ingrained, and invested. Just a few of the words. Here are the opposite. Opposite of planted. Disorganized, disordered, disestablished, uncovered, stopped, revealed, reduced, lessened, diminished, unsown, erased, unsettled, annihilated, ended, halted, stopped, terminated, closed down, and phased out. Doesn't sound very appealing if you're not planted. Some of us don't like to be planted because it means accountability. We like to be consumers. We get what we can and we leave as soon as we hear the last amen. If Esther and Mordecai hadn't been planted, placed in a specific position, grown and founded out, then this plan would have been halted, terminated, and phased out. For them to step into their destiny, they had to step away from their security. They chose to grow and flourish where God planted them. When you can't control what's happening, control the way you respond to what's happening. That's where the difference is, most people. Perspective. If we can get the right perspective, it can change everything. Maybe if we weren't sitting around and whining and complaining, having a pity party of one, that's what I did when my friend, my coworker did that, then we'd be more attentive to what's he doing, what's going on, how can I help? Instead, we're doing all the talking. Some of us don't like to be planted because we might become exposed yet again. We might get hurt when we love on other people who aren't exactly like us. We might have been burned one too many times and we promised to protect ourselves. We have all these great talents inside us. Are we really using them? This reminded me of the parable of the talents. He gave them money according to their abilities. No one received more than they could handle. The bags of silver represent any kind of resources we are given, time, gifts, ability. He expects us to invest those. The issue is not how much we have, but how well we use what we have. We all know the story. To the one he gave the 5 talents, to the other one he gave the 2 talents, and to the other one he gave 1 talent. The one with the 5 doubled it, the one with the 2 doubled it, but the one with the 1 did nothing with it. He didn't add or subtract anything. It says he actually buried it in the ground. This one was only thinking of himself. We can make excuses to avoid doing what God calls us to do. Our time, abilities, the money aren't ours in the first place. We are borrowing it. We are not the owner. God rewards faithfulness. Those who bear no fruit for God's kingdom cannot expect to be treated the same as those who are faithful. The one with the 1 talent was playing it safe and protecting himself. But in his mind, he was protecting his master too. There are things that God commands us to do. Fast and pray. Love your neighbor. Tithe. If we can't trust him with the 10% of our money, how can we say we trust him completely? How can we say we want more when we don't invest our 1 talent? When chaos and everything breaks through or breaks around us, do we stop and fast? Do we say, God, I don't know what's happening, but I need your help. I need your wisdom, direction. I need a different perspective right now. When Esther felt that she was pushed against a wall, her first response was, I need to fast. I'll be honest, the thought of fasting is not that appealing to me. I don't get all excited and want to do it. That's just not in me. But if I want a breakthrough, sometimes you have to. It's not if you want to fast, it's too fast. It's not an option. Everything in this world is an option. What kind of phone you have, the kind and make of your car, the color of your hair, the clothes you wear, everything is an option. Everything can be changed in a matter of minutes. But this isn't how God works. He's checking our obedience, our faithfulness, our willingness. A.W. Tozer said, God never uses anyone greatly until he tests them deeply. Esther had to swallow her fear in order to go into the king's inner court and just hope and pray that he would move his gold scepter. Can you imagine the pit in her stomach right now? Her nervousness, her fear and anxiety. But she did it afraid. My mother has drilled do it afraid over Caleb and I so much in our lives. Probably a lot of you here. Tina getting on a plane. Now she looks at us and is like, why aren't you afraid of that anymore? We're like, you told us we couldn't be afraid. I remember, this was a long time ago, we were out in Virginia Beach visiting my dad's family. And we decided to go to a theme park, Busch Gardens. The whole family was going. Everybody was going. This was going to be great. So the park's about to close. We've been there all day. The park's about to close, and we decide we're going on 1 last roller coaster, but everyone's going, no matter what. Everybody, the entire family. The problem was Caleb had decided that he wasn't doing roller coasters, but he'd never been on one. We don't think he had ever been on one. So essentially, we tricked him and said it's just another ride. It was actually called the Big Bad Wolf. I don't know, he should have gotten from the name that it was more than just a little ride. But everyone is going. It's going to be a lot of fun. While this is probably where his trust issues start, he went anyways. Mom and dad made him go. When we got off, he was telling them how horrible, how they were horrible for tricking him, how they were the worst parents. Why would they do that? They lied. So mom says, in mom fashion, you do it afraid anyways. You will try everything in this world at least once because you don't live in fear, and he had never been on one before. He would have probably actually liked it had he been so mad and uptight and realized that we tricked him. To this day, the next time we went to a theme park, I think is where he got deliverance from roller coasters, and now he loves them. So you don't know what you like or what you're good at if you don't try it. We are human. We will mess up. We will fail each other. But we realize it's still worth it. Some of us have all the excuses and reasons why we don't do things for God. It's out of our comfort zone. Do you think Esther was in her comfort zone at this time? Mom reminds us a lot, and we need it, that sometimes you have to tell your soul what you're going to do, not the other way around. Sometimes you have to tell yourself that why we don't understand, it's okay. We have all the excuses. Nobody likes me. I've been there, done that. Pastor doesn't do anything I suggest. Well, you suggested it. You didn't, weren't going to do it. I've tried it before and ended up getting hurt. I don't understand why me, why this. We all have excuses. We all have our own reasons, and you just thought of some probably. Which one of these excuses, though, is your God opportunity? Which one has been knocking and you've told it to be quiet? It's perspective. You see, Mordecai's reward didn't come right away. God was saving Mordecai's reward for just the right time. Just as Haman was about to kill Mordecai unjustly, the king was ready to give the reward. Although God promises to reward our good deeds, we sometimes feel our payoff is too far away. But God steps in when it will do the most good. He knew had Mordecai been acknowledged for what had happened, he would have been killed this day. I want to talk about the second night with the king when Esther gives her request. It's in Esther 7:3. Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent. For our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he? Who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Haman actually gets hanged by the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Esther then tells the king that Mordecai is her cousin, and he's the one who raised her. King Xerxes ended up making Mordecai second in command, which was Haman's spot. Because all this went down, they were able to make a new decree. They couldn't stop the decree that had already been written to kill the Jews, but they made a new decree stating that all the Jews could fight back. They could fight back on March 7th. The Jews only killed those who wanted to kill them. It says they ended up killing, the Jews ended up killing 75,000 men who hated the Jews. They had finally gained relief from their enemy. You guys can stand with me. We may not understand everything going on around us or in our lives, but we have to know that God is working it out for our good. We have to trust. We have to trust his protection and maintain our integrity. We have to believe that he's on the scene controlling every part of it, no matter what. Next week, I'm going to talk about how we either spend time or we waste time. How do we know when to move? When is the right time? Everything in this story happened at the right time. Exactly when it was supposed to. There is nothing worse than getting the right thing, but at the wrong time.
Amen. Aren't you glad for Esther? And all we can glean from her and Mordecai and their faith. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day and the love that you have for us. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, we ask you to allow us to put it into practice, that the things that we heard this morning, Father, we ask that you would bring it up to our remembrance, that we would put it into practice, that we would be your sons and your daughters full of faith, full of trust, that when we see obstacles, they're just there for us to have an opportunity to exercise our faith. Lord, we ask that you would continue to draw us close to yourself this week. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, we also ask that you would bless the time that we have together, bless the food in Jesus' name. Amen.